Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. A couple of weeks ago, I asked, who would you like to hear a biography on? I got a whole good list of names. I'm going to keep those names. But as you can tell, if you were here on that Wednesday night, I didn't pick any of them. Okay, so we're going to look at this lady whose name is Abigail. Typically on Mother's Day, I'm not promising this every year, but this will be our fifth Mother's Day biography, I guess, if you would like to call it that. The first year we did Esther, and we emphasized her submission unto the Lord, specifically to her own earthly father. In the second year, we looked at Sarah, and we noted from the scripture that she is especially noted for lots of good godly qualities, but one of those things was her beauty was emphasized. And we looked at where that beauty comes from. It comes from the Lord. Then we took a look at one of my wife's favorite, and that's Mary Magdalene, and she was noted for her her ministering. Maybe she was one of those deaconesses. I don't know if Jeremy's for or against deaconesses, but serving there within the church. Then last year, we took a look at this lady named Ruth. And we noted an unusual quality about Ruth, in that she was kind. That's a highly valued thing, isn't it, on the face of the earth, to actually find a woman who is kind. She exhibited the kindness of the Lord. And all those messages we have up on the internet, in fact, we have, I think, over 500 messages on our internet site, and including the whole book of John. So all of these messages are available if you'd like to go back and listen to those of previous years. This year, we want to take a look at this lady named Abigail. And I'm really struggling to preach the message. And the reason why I'm struggling is because of how this passage has so worked into my own heart concerning this lady, her dealings, her prudency, who she's married to. All of these things fall into play when we take a look at what is the godly characteristic or quality that the Holy Spirit seems to emphasize above all other qualities a woman may have here in the text. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. You'll see right here in the text, in verse 3, there is at least two things mentioned about this woman. She was what? She was a woman of good understanding. This phrase means is that she had insight. She was a woman who could perceive the actual truth of certain circumstances in her relationship with people. And not only that, concerning this woman Abigail, she was of a beautiful countenance. The word countenance there in the Hebrew text actually means her outline or her form. She evidently was a woman that was a knockout. When you looked at her, you would note not only her relationship with other people, but that you would notice her very form. It was of a beautiful form. And this beautiful woman, who was prudent and discretion in all that she did, was married to, perhaps we could say, the exact opposite, right? She was married to a man named Nabal. And the Bible gives us some understanding about him. He was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, when we are looking for the primary thing that I would think that the Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention about this woman, that godly quality that is so radiant that if you have eyes to see it, that you would note this, is in verse 3. Now, we're going to go through several passages of Scripture. In fact, this quality that is brought before our eyes about Abigail is mentioned 6 times in our Bible, the exact same quality. Sometimes that quality is given explicitly. That's easy. Sometimes it's given because the Holy Spirit keeps noting it in the text. And so let's go through some passages and see if you can pick out the emphasis that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our understanding here this morning. We'll again read 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Now go down to verse 14 of this same chapter. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out in the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. We'll see this quality again brought out in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 3. When the text says, And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his 2 wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. So what is the common characteristic that we're seeing thus far about Abigail? Do you see it? All right, let's keep looking. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And look at verse 5. Again, there will be this mention of David's 2 wives were taken captive, and the second wife, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Do you see what the emphasis is yet? All right, let's keep looking. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 2. So David went up thither, and his wives also, and again we have Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. Do you see it yet? In all of those passages, what is mentioned over and over and over again? She is the wife of Nabal. Look at the last passage, 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, when again it mentions the waxing strong of David, and it mentions a son here that is born in verse 3. And it says, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So 6 times in our Bible, as we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, because it is mentioned there. Do you see it there? It says, Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife is what? Abigail. So even though it does mention here in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, this quality, she was beautiful, and that came from who? That came from the Lord. And she was of good understanding, and that came from the Lord. In fact, that good understanding is going to be illustrated here in her relationship with David. But the thing that the text keeps bringing before our eyes is the fact that this woman, shocking, isn't it, was the wife of Nabal. How would you like, ladies, on this Mother's Day to be sitting in a pew married to Nabal? You may think you're married to Nabal. And maybe you know more than we know. But if we're going to understand exactly what is going on in this woman's life, then we're going to have to understand something about her marriage. Now, the word Nabal means foolish. How'd you like to have a name? You know, your son gets born and you say, what are you going to name your son? I'm going to name him Foolish. It's exactly what Nabal means. It refers to a man who is senseless. He's without sense. He has no understanding. She was of good understanding and perception and insight and discretion. Nabal was the exact what? The exact opposite. And so the first thing that we learn about this man is that his very name, which in the Hebrew text either signifies the reality of a person's character or a prayer. I can't imagine parents naming their son Foolish as a prayer. So this is probably, as it is, and we'll see in the text, referring to his character. He was a fool. And yet this fool, verse 2, was very wealthy. There was a man in Maon and whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very what? Isn't it amazing that just because a person has great wealth doesn't mean they're smart? The man was very great. How great was he? Well, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And just to put that in some kind of perspective before our eyes, if you go and look at Job and how wealthy he was that the Bible keeps mentioning about that man, he had 7,000 sheep. You remember when we went through that in Sunday school, we talked about the amount of acreage that that would take in order to pasture those sheep and the camels and the homes and the tents and all that was going on there with Job. Well, the man here was very great, so you can imagine how wealthy Job was. He had 7,000 sheep. This man has about half that many. But how much land would it take to pasture 3,000 sheep? And not only that, but 1,000 goats. How many workers would it take to shear 3,000 sheep? To maintain, to shepherd, to take care of. The man lived in Carmel, which was an area of Judah, and he had great exceeding riches. And so Nabal and Abigail were what kind of people? They were wealthy people. He had money. His name meant foolish. But in verse 3 of this chapter, it gives us three additional insights into this man that Abigail was unioned with. It says in verse 3 that the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. I don't know if you know what churlish is. I did not know what churlish meant, nor did I know how to say it. So I have this little dictionary on my phone, and not only does it give me the definitions, it will pronounce the word. That's a great thing for me. The word churlish means, if you looked it up in Webster's, it means to be vulgar. This refers to a person who has a lack of graciousness or civility about them. This would be used of a person that you would say, this person is churlish. He or she is difficult to deal with or to work for. If you look it up in the thesaurus and you look for certain synonyms for that word, because you don't want to use that word, you want to use some other word, and you're mentioning this about your spouse, ladies, this is what you would say about your spouse. My spouse is unusually crude and blunt. Or as they say down south, he just tells it like it is. Another synonym for churlish would be grouchy. Or grumpy. Or have you ever heard someone say about somebody, well, they're touchy. What do you mean by that? That means if you just happen to hit them the wrong way, you're going to what? You're going to have something poured out back on you. And it's interesting that if you look up in Webster's Thesaurus, that one of the synonyms for this word churlish is the word ugly. And that's interesting in light of the fact that Abigail was beautiful. Now, Webster's dictionaries don't mean much unless they agree with the Hebrew definition. The Hebrew term here that is translated churlish in our King James Bible means to be severe. And I'm going to give you an illustration of what this looks like. It means to be difficult or to be harsh and hard with people. It can refer to a strictness that another person kind of puts people in bondages to. It refers to a man or a woman or to an incident that has a stubbornness about it. In fact, this word is used, this Hebrew word is used in relationship to Israel when God called Israel stiff-necked. Here's the Lord pouring out His goodness on that nation, and that nation responded back to God in a severe, harsh way. This word is used in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14 when it says that the Egyptians put the Israelites under bondage and made them serve with rigor. Now, ladies, men, think about this. How much rigor would there be building pyramids? They didn't have cranes, you know, to lift those nice big blocks and put them down. They would put them on logs and roll them, and guess what? There's people pulling and pushing those logs right up those ramps to build those humongous pyramids that we see perhaps in photographs in Egypt. Would you say that would be a rigorous life? Or it even gets more rigorous than that, because later on the Egyptians make their tally of bricks, but then they don't give them what? The straw to build it with. This is the kind of harshness and rigor that we are talking about, that this man Nabal, who was married to who? Abigail, that Abigail would have had to suffer under. Ladies, how would you respond to a man like that? In Deuteronomy 26 and verse 6, Moses is speaking and he refers to the Egyptians who put them under hard bondage. This is the same Hebrew term. It's translated stiff-necked in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9. But we're here in 1 Samuel. I want you to go back five chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 20, because we have an example of what it would look like to be union or to have relationship with someone who is churlish or harsh in their relationship with people. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, David is under the gun with King Saul. In fact, Saul is growing in his animosity toward David. Not because David had done anything wrong, but because Saul is jealous. And the kingdom had been taken away from him. And who had been anointed to take that place? David had been anointed to take that place. But one of David's relatives, who is very close to him, developed a real bond with David, and that man's name was Jonathan. And so David and Jonathan are holding this discussion. And in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 20, David says to Jonathan, well, who's going to tell me? And what if your father answer me, now here's our word, what's it translated here? Roughly. Churlishly. Hard. And what we're trying to figure out, folks, in order to understand that the thing that the Holy Spirit is bringing out about this woman was her marriage and the type of man that she was married to, and she was married to a Nabal. And the man was known for his lack of graciousness and his stubbornness and his difficulty to get along with. In fact, he reacts immediately in every case in 1 Samuel 25 harshly or in anger. So what does that look like? What would you have to deal with as a wife with this type of person? Well, David says to Jonathan, what if, how would I know how your father will respond? What if he answers about me and he answers you in a harsh, churlishly way? What does that look like? We'll go on later on in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and go down to verse 30, because Jonathan is there at the dining room table. That's just not his dad, and you know, there's a whole company of people there, including the generals, but there's someone missing, and that one missing is David. And Jonathan says to his dad, when his dad says, now where's David at? Jonathan says, well, verse 28, David asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem because of a family situation and a sacrifice. Now I want to show you what this type of disposition looks like, verse 30. Then Saul's, what? Anger was kindled against his own son. This isn't somebody on the street. This is his own son. And he says to Jonathan, verse 30, you're a son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion and to the confusion of your mother's nakedness? And folks, those weren't nice phrases that Saul was using in his speaking to his own son. Those are phrases of crudeness spoken with heat. And what had Jonathan done? All Jonathan had done was answer his dad's what? His dad's question. And so Saul's anger was kindled, and he says, verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you will not be established, nor your kingdom. Now send and fetch David to me, because he will surely what? Die. And Jonathan responds to his father and says, for what reason are you doing this? Now look at verse 33. Folks, what did Jonathan's dad do at that dinner table? He picked up a spear and he threw it at who? His own son. This is the type of demeanor that Nabal had. Not that he threw javelins at his kids or his wife or whatever, but what's behind the javelin? A quick, evil, harsh, hard, inflamed anger that could come up at any moment, even if you give that person good. They will respond back to you in what? In meanness. You ever met people like that? You could say, how's the weather? It's nice today. They'll grumble at you like you did something mean to them. Ladies, what would it be like? Is this the kind of man that you'd like to be married to? Flies off the handle? Throws a javelin at you? Never know when you can go in and talk to him or not? Never know what his response is going to be? Just fly off the handle? I don't mean to be crude, but ladies, what would it be like to be intimate with such a man? You're married. How would you handle such a man? What would be your response to such a man? Are you beginning to understand why the Scripture says it's Abigail, don't you understand this? The wife of, that's saying something about her. Not only was Nabal churlish, but the Scripture says in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3, what does it say about his practices? His practices were what? Evil. Isn't it amazing that this kind of man's rich? How do you think he got his riches? Maybe he inherited some. The way he lived his life, the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he handled people, the way he handled his God, it was evil. He was a harsh, intimidating, revengeful type of man, severe in his dealings, evil in how he handled business affairs, relationships, his own life. And not only that, but the Bible says in verse 3 that he was of the house of who? He was of the house of Caleb. This is interesting, and I don't think we can be dogmatic about this. You remember Caleb? Well, I'm not sure that it's mentioned that he was of the house of Caleb to let us know of his lineage. But there's another interesting thing here that if you don't know Hebrew, you'd never know. But I remember when I was in Israel, this struck me very forcefully. Do you know what Caleb is used for in Israel today? You'll hear it lots of places. It would never be a person you would name. The word Caleb means dog. The man's name was named Dog. Caleb. And some commentators have suggested that maybe this man had a canine disposition. Maybe that's why the term Caleb is used here. He was of the house of, if you're going to translate it, it would be of the house of Dog. Ladies, is this the kind of man you'd like to marry? Is this the kind of man that you would like to love all the days of your life? Abigail was married to such a man. You say, now why would she marry such a man like that? Well, number one, marriages came about by covenant. The parents had a big say in that. It's not that the girl had no say at all, but it came to pass by covenant. But you know what, folks? Do you and I understand this? If we've been married for a while, we understand this. People change, don't they? And perhaps this disposition that was hard, maybe it didn't come out like it's coming out now. Maybe it just came out in his relationship and dealings with other men so that they don't go after Abigail, as it were. And so in that case, Abigail would see that, oh, my knight in shining armor. And the knight in shining armor turned his javelin upon her. Because this man just wasn't this way infrequently. this man was this way all the time. Not only did Abigail know this, not only did his workers know this, but folks, the whole community knew about this man. Secondly, if you look at verse 17 of this chapter, you'll find another characteristic of this man that is no compliment at all. It says, servants were talking to Abigail, and they said, "Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial." The word Belial means worthless. If your dad's name is worthless, and you want to see what worthlessness looked like, you would look at his children. This is what characterized this man. He was a son of worthlessness. And folks, that phrase is used elsewhere in our Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It is used of somebody, that's the first occurrence of this, and is used of somebody who draws people away from the Lord. Nabal was no believer. He was a lost man. The son of worthlessness refers to a man that has no moral compass or scruples about him. And here's an interesting thing. In Judges chapter 19 and verse 22, this phrase is used in reference to sodomites. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, it is used in reference to Eli's own sons who committed fornication at the very doorstep of the temple. This is no nice word to use of an individual. And this is coming from who? His employees. And later on, it's going to come out of his own wife's mouth. But folks, here's the preeminent thing about Nabal. And that is something that Nabal and this type of man does on a continual basis. And I want you to look in chapter 25. And I want you to look at verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he what? He railed on them." What's coming out of his mouth? Railing. But that's not the preeminent thing. In verse 21, David says what this man is doing. Now, David has said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He has repaid me what? Evil for good." And that's the preeminent thing about this churlish man. He's railing. He's evil in all of his practices. He is walking in unbelief before the Lord, not being a believer. He's drawing people away from the Lord. He is a man that is grumpy and touchy and grouchy and crude. He's blunt. He's a man that's domineering and strict and puts people in bondages unto him. But here's the main thing. It doesn't matter how good you are to this man, he repays you with evil. That would be a hard man to live with, wouldn't it? Ladies, if you go home this afternoon and or maybe tomorrow and you fix your husband's favorite pie, what are you wanting to hear from him? You're wanting to hear, "Oh, thank you. Ah, that's a blessing. Hadn't had one of these in a long time. Oh, I appreciate it so much. That's what you want to hear, right? But what if when he sits down, he says, doesn't look good. Doesn't smell like the last time. Not good as my mother's. I learned early, never say that to your wife. Never. That's not a good thing. They have to mature before you can say something like that. They sit down at the table and taste it and go, ugh. Redo it. Or you keep a clean house and you never, ever, it's never noticed. It's like, well, why should I thank you? It's your job. Do it. Didn't your mother teach you to keep house? It's the way people's attitudes are, right? There's no gratitude in this person's heart and life. Doesn't matter how you try to please them, they always return what? Evil for your good. You can go up and smile at them and say, good day. And they remind you of something you failed to do 10 years ago. They're ugly. They're mean. They're harsh. This is the kind of man that Abigail lived under. And you know what's amazing? What's amazing is, is that the Bible says, look at verse 3, that she was of a beautiful countenance. Now men know this perhaps better than ladies, but man, what happens to a woman who lives under hard conditions all the time? What typically happens? They become what? Hard, like their conditions. Now I don't know how long they were married. Could have been a few short years. But here's a man who has this type of demeanor toward his wife. He's full of ingratitude. Perhaps he questions her motives all the time. He seems to be greedy of his possessions. Look down in chapter 25 and verse 11 in his response to David. See if you can pick up something here when he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I kill for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? What is he saying? It's all what? It's mine. I earned it. I got it. And it's mine. How dare you come to me and ask of my own possessions? Even though Nabal knew, because the young men told him that David's young men had what? Kept that flock from being marauded, taken by other people, wild animals going in and taking the flock. In other words, the reason why he has any additional wealth at this point is because of the goodness of who? Some people who were taking care of those men and of that flock by protecting them, even though they may not have even known it for a while. Nabal says, what do you mean, my bread, my water? Ladies, how'd you like to live with a man like that? Here, it's my bread. I might give you a little bit. Be treated like a slave. This is the type of thing that a Nabal does. Now, folks, Abigail was the exact opposite, wasn't she? Abigail was known by her beauty. And as I mentioned, beauty is not usually retained under the duress of evil and harshness. She was known, verse 3, for good understanding, good insight, good perception. In other words, what that is saying is that in her relationship with people, she knew how to deal with them prudently. Where do you think she learned that? Who she's married to, ladies? Nabal. She would have had to learn to do that in his own house because Nabal is one of these guys that just fly off the handle with the drop of a hat. She would have to know, okay, I need to tell Nabal something right now. We better put a candle on the table, fix his favorite meal or whatever. In other words, folks, she didn't become bitter like her husband. She didn't return evil for good like her husband. All she did was reflect the love of God all the time. Ladies, don't you agree with me? I'm not a lady, but I can say this. It would take supernatural grace to live with a man like that, wouldn't it? And not become bitter yourself. And not become just like him. Because your union with him. Nabal despised the Lord. He probably despised Abigail's mercies, her kindnesses, her love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Love endures being kind. You think Abigail endured? You think she pained? And here she is in this relationship, but she's not alone because the Lord Himself is taking note of her because it is her spirit of godliness. It is her loving a man that is not lovable. And this is what she's known for. She's not known for being David's wife. She's known for being whose wife? Nabal's wife. And when you look at her and say, she was the wife of Nabal, it says something about her. Abigail loved, even when she was in pain. Abigail loved because God had loved her. God has shown her something about Himself. Folks, we learned this in 1 Corinthians 13 when we talked about cruciform love. Love, genuine love, has a cross in it. Anybody can rail on somebody, right? That doesn't take any sense. But to respond in love and respond in kindness, to respond in submission, to respond gracefully, to be a joyful wife so that people could say you're of a beautiful countenance. This is amazing. And her spirit of godliness is seen in her insightful approach to David. Look at verse 18. When Abigail finds out about this, and David had come, he had sent messengers, and he had just asked Nabal, he said, whatever you want to give to my young men, just go ahead and give it. Totally free to do that, but we've been showing you good and prosperity unto you. And Nabal railed on him, and the men said, you know, he's just a son of worthlessness. Verse 17, a man cannot speak to him. So in verse 18, Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. Do you know what she's doing, ladies? She's trying to save her husband. Isn't that amazing? You say, no, she's trying to save her own life. No, the Bible says that David was only going to kill the males. She could have been free from this marriage. And she's taking food
so that she might have safety for her husband, for his good and not evil. And in verse 24 of this text, it says that Abigail fell at the feet of David. Now look at this. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity what? Is that love? To take the iniquity of someone else? Is that love? Yes or no? Well, you better say yes if you're a believer, because that's what Christ did. This harsh, mean, spirited, answered roughly, always evil for good type of husband. This man who railed on people, Abigail, is out trying to save his life. And she is willing to take that man's sin upon herself to do that. Verse 28, having taken that sin upon herself, she says to David, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of your what? Forgive my trespass. She's being a mediator. She's doing it in love. I mean, folks, if there was ever a time that Abigail could have fallen at David's feet and said, save me from this man, here was the time. And she didn't do that. And there's a reason for that. Abigail didn't rail on Nabal. But what Abigail did was take his sin upon her. You think that hurt? You think Abigail's some insensitive person that doesn't feel the pains of spirit and of heart having dealing with this? If you think so, you are wrong. This is a cruciform love. Not only that, but in verse 24 of this chapter, she falls at David's feet and calls herself a handmaid. She said, hear the words of your handmaid. This woman is taking the position. She's a wealthy woman. But she's taking the position of a what? Of a servant, a slave. And when Nabal dies later on in this chapter, this is amazing. Look down at verse 41. When David comes to take this lady to him for a wife, in verse 41, she arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of your servants. Does that say something about this woman? What a woman! Exhibiting the cruciform love of the Savior. You understand why it says Abigail, Nabal's wife. Whoa. Verse 26, you'll find that Abigail was a saved woman. And we know that. Let's read verse 26 when she's talking to David and says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now verse 27, now this blessing which thy handmaid had brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to your young men that follow the Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a what? She believed the prophecy about this man. And here's the first hint of that Davidic covenant that was going to come down the line here. Abigail trusted the Lord for the shedding of blood. David, don't take this matter into your own hand. Trust the Lord, David. Abigail said to David, David, don't be a man of vengeance. She couldn't read the New Testament, but in her heart she knew The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. She left the vengeance to the Lord. She was like the holy women of old who trusted in God. And David thanked her. Because not only was she interested in her own self, but she herself said in verse 26, "Now David, the Lord has withholden you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand." And the reason why she said that was, look down at verse 31, "so that when David comes into his rulership as a king, that he would have no grief, no offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you had shed blood causeless, or that my Lord had avenged himself." She's still looking out not only for Nabal's good, but for whose good? David's. She's a woman who lives to edify, to build up. She interceded for her husband, and she interceded for David. Because she was a woman of good understanding. And folks, the very fact that at the end of this chapter, when Abigail says, "All I want to do is wash the feet of your servants," that says to me that Abigail saw everything in life as a gift. Remember, this woman was wealthy. It's a gift. You don't deserve it. Do you see Christ in Abigail? Do you see the love of God in Abigail? Do you see a woman filled with His Spirit? Would you say that this woman is a powerful woman? Or a weak woman? The world would say weak. Look how strong Nabal is. The truth, it was the exact opposite, wasn't it? Now, every man, ladies, can have his moments in which he is harsh, domineering, dictator-like in his home. But ladies, here we are on Mother's Day, and I just want you in your own mind, it doesn't have to be a husband, it could just be someone else that you're acquainted with. If your husband is a good man, I didn't say perfect. I said, if your husband is a good man, before you leave this morning, you need to thank God for that gift. And you need to learn to mature and let your love be multiplied by watching what comes out of your mouth, by responding in a proper way. Even if he repays your kindness with evil, what is the Bible message? Love him! What an opportunity. What a painful opportunity that would be. Now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 17. We have three verses and we'll be finished. Now I want you to look at verse 13. Whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his what? From his house. You believe that? Are you a Nabal? Do you repay evil for good? What do you think? Folks, in some way or some form or some fashion, we repay God evil for good all the days of our life. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, and the unjust use every one of His gifts to blaspheme Him, to serve creation over the Creator. God is only good. And Adam repaid Him with what? Evil. And that sentence of condemnation has not departed from Adam. But Jesus Christ took that condemnation. And instead of repaying us evil for evil, because that would have been just, He repaid our evil with good. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why is this so crucial? Why, ladies, do we need to be like Abigail? Why, men, do we need to take upon ourselves an Abigail spirit in our own life? Why is this so crucial? Now listen. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. What's going to lead? What has the potential of reaching Nabal? Abigail's reflected what? Goodness toward him. Not your condemnation, not your railing, not you showing him 50,000 places where he's done evil, but being like a lamb, bearing your cross. It's the goodness of God that's designed to lead a man or a woman to repentance. Not telling it like it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn there with me if you will. As you're there, I'm going to be reading a couple more passages just within our hearing. This is repeated so frequently in our New Testament. While you're there at 1 Thessalonians 5, let me quote to you Romans 12, verse 21, when the Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with," you know the verse? Good. Is that what Abigail did? Or Ephesians 4, "Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And in chapter 5 and verse 2, he just says this, "Walk in love." Walk in love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 15. Well, Paul says, "See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." You hear that? It is never spiritual to return evil for evil. Ever. Whether it's in your home, or in the privacy of your bedroom, or on the job, or at college, or in a Sunday school class, business meeting. It's never right to return evil for evil, even if they're lost. Why? You don't pay good with evil, and you don't pay evil with evil. You do it with good. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3. This passage, among many passages, is both convicting and it's also encouraging. Because here in 1 Peter 3, he's talking about relationships between husbands and wives. And he says in verse 8, "Finally, be all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for what? Or railing for railing." You say, what am I supposed to do but contrawise blessing? Because you know that you're called to a blessing. You know that you're going to inherit a blessing. So be a vessel of blessing, edification, goodness, kindness, love. Because verse 10, if you want to be a person who loves life, and folks, life is hard, isn't it? This is your disposition toward life. He that will love life and see good days, then it starts with what's in your mouth, your tongue. It's not your pocketbook, it's not your IRA, it's not the job that you have or the money that you have coming in. It starts where? Right there. So what do you think about Abigail? I can think through marital situations that I've had counseling with. I can think about how this man would have dealt with her. And I sit back and I glorify God for the glory of God that's exhibited in this woman's life. Nabal crucified his wife, and Abigail loved painfully. She served a despot. In goodness and love, she pained in their marital union. But the life of God freed Abigail. Folks, this is what it looks like to have a faithful marriage. This is what it looks like to fulfill a covenant, even if Nabal pains her all the days of his life. What love in this woman. Kind of makes you understand why David wanted her as part of one of his wives. He was eternally grateful for her. Ladies, be an Abigail. Men, be an Abigail. And young man, don't be a Nabal. You play with anger, it will enslave you. And it will make you a worthless individual. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.